said, was the last Sunday of Lent. Last Sunday of Lent. And each Sunday we've had a different item that we have looked at. We started with ashes on Ash Wednesday as a reminder of our mortality. We moved to dust as a reminder that from dust we came, to dust we shall return. We had water and bread. What are we thirsting for and hungering for? We had light as a reminder that we are light and everything we touch becomes light. We illuminate those things. And let's see, we had oil last week as a reminder of holiness in that sense. And so here we are all in this journey, and you can probably guess what today's item is. Palms, thank you. Good job. Palm branches, yes. Palm branches, yes. Wave them high. We got palm branches today. That's our item for today. And we're going to consider and reflect on palm branches today. Yeah, palm branches, Ezra. Yeah. We're going to reflect on those things today. So we're going to start with the Old Testament. We're going to jump right into everyone's favorite book, Leviticus chapter 23. Fantastic. Yes. To talk about palm branches. Palm branches come up in the story of the Feast of Tabernacles when God calls his people to remember their wandering through the wilderness through this time of the Feast of Tabernacles, where they're to go and gather palm branches like this, make themselves temporary shelters, and go live outside in that way. Leviticus 23, verse 40 says this, "On the first day of this seven-day festival, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees," so nice trees, like the ones they got out west, not ones we got here, like nice, big, beautiful trees, palm trees, those sorts of things. "Take those luxurious branches from palms, from willows, from other leafy trees, and rejoice before your God for 7 days." So 7 days, take these branches and rejoice and celebrate what God is doing, what God has done, what God led you from. And then take these and create a shelter for them so that you could live in that space together. So entire families would celebrate this holiday together as they gathered in that space. So kids, I got a question for you kids. I got a question. Question for you kids, all right? Ready? And babies, sure. And babies. Question for you. How many of you go as a family, you go out and camp? How many do that? I'm not talking about RV, so put your hand down if you got an RV. Like, I'm talking about you put up an actual tent and you sleep in that tent. Okay, a few hands. Do you have an RV? Okay. All right, so all right, now of those of you who answered, now a question just for the kids. How many of you kids, do your parents actually consider that a vacation? Right? Because that ain't me. That's not me. I don't do camping, right? That's not me. That's not a vacation. That's more work. Okay? But if you camp, that's great. God bless you. I'm glad you do that. That's wonderful. The Feast of Tabernacles was like the original RV camping trip for the family. You get outside, you build the shelter, you live in that shelter, you spend that time together in that way. Connect with God and remember what God had done for you. So these palm branches that we have today, these palm branches, Ezra's on the run. We're going to catch him. Right? These palm branches that we have today, they're a reminder of a couple things. These palm branches in Scripture were similar to two important ideas. The first idea was that of celebration. Celebration. The palm branches were used for celebration. Take these palm branches and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. When you see waving palm branches, it's a sign of celebration. And we have a celebration today. We are celebratory in what God has done for us. So we're waving. Yeah, we're waving these palm branches. You see this in sources outside of the Bible, too. Book of Maccabees, the book of Naphtali, books you probably never read. And they talk about celebration, using palm branches to celebrate what God is doing. And so that is the first thing. Think of it like if you've been to Party City, right? You go there, you get balloons, you get streamers, you get signs, you get palm branches. It's the original Party City palm branches, okay? What's the universal sign for a party in the Midwest? Balloon on a mailbox, right? And so think of this as the balloon on the mailbox of the Middle East. That's how they gathered together to do that. All right, so let's do this together. Kids, adults, this is your chance. You can wave those palms, hold up those palm branches, whoever wants to. We're going to say this together. We're going to say thank you, Jesus, together. One, two, three. Thank you, Jesus. All right, good. We're celebratory today. Praise the Lord. Second thing palm branches were used for. Second thing, ready? Second thing. They were used for protection. Protection. So if you took these palm branches and you weave them together, they used them for the tops of these shelters that they stayed in. And so you could provide them in that way. Nehemiah 8:15, "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees. from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelter. So these big, beautiful palm trees, luxuriant trees, right? They would take these branches, weave them together, put them together, and make shelters together with them in that way. So celebration and protection. These palm branches represent these two things. So let's, with that, turn to our passage with this understanding of celebration and protection. We're looking at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. You can follow along. I'm going to read it today. It's one of the four triumphal entry accounts in the Gospels. I picked this one for a particular reason. We're going to see in a moment. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Lord, open up your word to us this morning. We thank you for this chance to look at your scriptures and to understand you and to be drawn closer to you. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Meet us where we're at. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context of the passage, of course, is Jesus entering into Jerusalem. The church has traditionally called this the triumphal entry, which we'll talk about in a moment here. And Jesus echoes the entrance of kings coming back from battle in victory, going to their throne, to the palace, to the rightful place of where they should be. And so if Jesus was following this formula, what we would see is Jesus coming in on a path paved with palm branches to his throne to rule over the kingdom of Israel. That's the thought that should be coming through. But that's not what Jesus is here for. He's not here for national politics. He's here for something bigger, as we see this morning. Now, right now, let's talk about something. Let's get this out of the way, because maybe you noticed this, or maybe this was the first time you noticed this. The triumphal entry, it comes in all the Gospels, but this one, the Matthew account, talks about Jesus riding on two donkeys. Anyone notice that before? Go get both donkeys, bring them to me, and ride them. And he says, put the pads on there. I feel like, and I could be wrong, someone correct me who's actually seen this. I feel like there's an old movie that actually has Jesus with one foot on two donkeys and like holding on to two reins, like, you know, like a chopper, you know, like room. Like, anyone seen that movie? Anyone seen that? I feel like maybe I just made it up in my mind, but I feel like there's an old movie where somebody actually did that. And it looks so cool. It's like, that's awesome. Like how awesome Jesus looks coming in, right? So what's going on? Is there two donkeys? Is there one donkey? Is there no donkeys? You know, what's happening here? Well, as I was reading these commentaries, there's four possible answers. So if you're like me and you like multiple choice and lots of options and things to think about, this is your day. If you're not like me and you need a definitive answer, this is not your day. I'm sorry. We're gonna ruminate on things for a bit. First possible answer, Matthew wrote it wrong. He was wrong. He misunderstood. He thought there was two donkeys. There was actually one. Maybe he was too short. He couldn't see over. And he's like, is that one or two donkeys? You know, I don't like that answer. I'm going to throw out that answer. I'm going to put that to the side for a moment. Okay. Answer two, a Bible scribe copied it wrong. So that's possible. Someone who copies things and it gets copied as an incorrect way. And we get two donkeys. Maybe. I'm going to put it aside for a moment. Maybe there's a better answer than that. Answer three, Matthew is intentionally listing two animals because he's got a theological point that he wants to make. Ah, see, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere reasonable, right? Remember, the Gospels, and if you don't know this, you won't remember, but I'm telling you, the Gospels are not historical accounts of Jesus. They are theological accounts of Jesus. These Gospel writers have a point they want to make of Jesus as the Messiah, and each of them write the story in their own unique way. That's why when you read one Gospel, you see story ABC, and you read another Gospel, you see the story is told as BCA, in a different order. And so they all have a different point, and Matthew has a point. He wants to show that Jesus fulfills every letter of the law, that he is the Messiah. Matthew 21, 4 and 5. This quote from Zechariah: "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." That sounds like two animals in Zechariah. And Matthew wants to make sure this is fulfilled. And so for him, he puts two animals in the story because he wants people to see this is truly the Messiah. It wasn't bad historical work by Matthew. It was expert theological work by Matthew. That he does a great job in what he's doing to show his point that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I told you there's four answers. Let me tell you the fourth one. I like this one. I don't think it's true, but I really like this one, right? That the disciples accidentally brought both animals and let Jesus choose because they were confused, and Matthew's the only one who recorded it in the story, right? Only one other commentator said that, but you know what? You know how many times the disciples are confused in the Gospels? You know how many times they don't know what's going on? You know how many times they're like, maybe. So why not? Why not that they brought two? Obviously, he wrote one, but that Matthew recorded two. I don't know. It would make it less of a really holy moment and more like a Three Stooges moment. Like, did you remember which one he said, the donkey or the colt? We'll just bring them both. We don't know, right? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe it is, maybe not. But, you know, I kind of think about myself when Jesus tells me to do something. You know, I'll do it, but then I build my own fail-safe in there, right? Like, hey, if this doesn't go as you said, Jesus, I better have a backup plan for myself to make sure that this isn't a problem for me. So maybe it is the case with the disciples. I don't know. But either way, let's be confident Jesus didn't ride two donkeys and he rode one donkey into Jerusalem on that day. So, once again, kids and adults, I'm going to need your help in a minute. Get those palms ready. Okay, get them ready. All right. So, in Scripture, they lay down this path of palms and these cloaks and these other things, and Jesus comes in on the donkey, comes in that way. And you get the image from Matthew. There were people in the front and people from behind, which implies that he was on this narrow road, which he probably was, because the streets of Jerusalem were very narrow, with tall walls and people who lived in the walls. As he's going through there, it was probably very crowded. So as they were shouting, it was very loud. Right, very echoey, very cavernous yelling in that way. And I imagine that sound echoed and echoed throughout the streets of Jerusalem as they yelled it. So it was probably some sort of call and response that they did together in their yelling and their shouting for Jesus. So let's do it together, okay? Now you can get your branches and everyone can repeat after me. I'm going to start and you'll repeat. So it shouted like this: Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest heaven.
Hosanna in the highest heaven.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
All right, now as loud as you can. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Very good. Good job. Good job. Nice and loud. Now, that's almost loud enough. But if we went downstairs to that multi-purpose room the kids are in that's got like no padding in there and we just yelled in there, woo, that would echo like crazy if you've been down there. Or if you're, I don't know, kids in your cafeteria, is it kind of noisy in your cafeteria at school, right? You can hear everything echo back and forth a little bit. Yeah, it'd be kind of like that. And Matthew records this. It says there was, the crowd shouted and the whole city was stirred, Matthew says. And several commentators tell us that's a terrible translation, stirred. It was much more than that. It's the same word that's used for the description of emotions during an earthquake. That people were like, what is going on here? This is unbelievable. This is overwhelming. We can barely stand. Ah, what is this? Who is this Jesus person? Is he really here? Is he really coming? Is this really the Messiah? Has he come to take out Rome so that Israel can be great? Is that why he's here? Has he come to sit on the throne for us? And the people in the front and the people behind Jesus on that day, there were a very diverse group of people. All sorts of people came together. We know from the Gospels, people started following him as he went places. And so there's probably all sorts of people with him shouting Hosanna on that day. People from Galilee, from Jericho, from his hometown, people he met along the way. Maybe the woman at the well was there. Maybe the woman who anointed Jesus' feet and kissed him and worshiped at his feet, maybe she was there. All sorts of people gathered together to praise him and shout Hosanna, hoping that he was the Messiah, hoping that he was the one to come and rule and reign. And they marched into Jerusalem, these city dwellers who lived under Roman rule. They had their own agenda for Jesus. Is he going to come and overtake Rome? Is he going to take this throne? Is he going to rule over us and make things right and better again? The people on the street that day, they were tired of Rome. They're tired of the taxation. They were tired of the oppression. They were tired of all these things, and they were waiting for Jesus to come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. You're going to be here. Messiah, you are here. Hosanna. Blessed is the King. Now, Matthew doesn't say King. The other Gospels say King. Blessed is the King of Israel, the one who is to come. And they're making this deeply radical statement. Jesus, we want you to come be our King. Jesus, we want you to come be our King. We want you to rule over our nation, our city, our community, our country, because surely that will make us right and good with God. However, that's not exactly Jesus' agenda. He's not interested in coming and being their King and being killed off after however many, many years or run out of town. Just read the book of 1 and 2 Kings if you want to know how Israel treats their kings and vice versa. It doesn't go so well. Jesus has a bigger calling to fulfill. He's come to conquer death, to conquer the evil one, to give us victory beyond 5, 10, 15 years. For the people, their agenda was too small. Jesus' plan was much bigger on that day. And that leads us to the question, the last part of our passage, Matthew 21:10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, "Who is this? Who is this? Who is this guy?" Now, certainly there was probably people in the crowd who didn't know him, right? If they were just in Jerusalem and in their own little world, they didn't know who Jesus was. But there were people wondering, who is this? That's not why Matthew asks. He wants to ask this question. He records this question because there were people there with their own agendas that were putting on Jesus, wondering if he was the one who's going to fulfill this, if he was the one who's going to do this. And who knows what all these different agendas were, but I'll give you a couple of them, certainly, I think, that are in the passage. The first was this idea of national politics and nationalism and identity, that those crowds were convinced that Israel needed to become a nation that honored God again. And when they did that, they would be a great nation, and the Messiah was going to help them do that. In fact, they were so sure about it, after Jesus died and rose again, the disciples asked him in Acts 1:6, they gathered around him and said, "Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" You know, the whole death and resurrection thing, now that you're done with that, are you here to rule over Israel? They were caught up in this Messiah-centered nationalism, right? Which in our current setting has sometimes been called Christian nationalism. And of course, that's tied to politics and political identity and all these things. But I want to say something, that there's 2 days on our church calendar, Christ the King Sunday and today, which is Palm Sunday, that is a reminder to us to reject these false promises of Christian nationalism. That Christ has not come for a singular nation to receive blessings so they can bless other nations. Christ has come, by his own words, to set up a new kingdom, not of this world. He has come to transform the hearts of people in whatever nation they live in, so that they may transform the hearts of others, that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second agenda people brought, the agenda of personal blessings. Oh, let me get blessed by Jesus. Let me touch his cloak. Let me do this, and I will be healed. Today we call that the health and wealth gospel, right? If I follow Jesus, certainly he will bless me. He's going to give me money. He's going to give me these things. He's going to give me that things. Notice how both these agendas kind of have this false little twist to them. I can be blessed so that I will bless others, right? Which sounds really good, except Paul tells us we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And Paul says himself, "I've learned what it's like to live in any situation, when I've had a lot, when I've had a little, when I'm struggling, when I'm doing well, when I'm hurting, when I'm thriving. I know how to live in any situation. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Right? That's not just a verse to put on a t-shirt as you're running your 400-meter dash, which is a good thing to do, but it's Paul's call to us. Here's how I live in any situation. I do all things through Christ. I lean on Christ. Now, certainly there were so many more agendas. There were so many people on there that day that everyone had a thought of what they wanted Jesus to be, and I can't highlight all of them. But we know all of them failed, and we know that because 5 days later, there's nobody with him as he's hanging on the cross. He's abandoned by everyone who came, waving, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, forget it. I'm going to throw that palm down. When things got hard, I'm not following him anymore." In fact, he felt so alone, he cried out to his Father, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He cries out on the cross. So who is this? Who is this Jesus? Maybe you found him to be a good teacher. Maybe you found him to be a helpful mentor. Maybe you found him to say some good things. Maybe you're coming with your own agenda that you've laid on him. Maybe you're not quite sure who this Jesus is exactly, and you're searching and you're wondering and you want to know more about him. The Jesus of this passage who comes through is on his way to the cross, where he takes upon the sin of the world on himself as he dies. 3 days later, being raised from the dead to offer the forgiveness of sins to anybody who comes to him. So this Palm Sunday, as we close today and move towards the cross on Good Friday, let's hear these words of Jesus, why he says he's come, in his own words. I have come so that you can have life and life abundantly. That's why he's come. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. If you're feeling oppressed, if you're feeling poor, if you're feeling like a prisoner stuck in your circumstance, there's good news for you today. Jesus has come for you. He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who has sent me. That is why he has come. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. That, church, is why Jesus has come. If you're feeling darkness today, feeling overwhelmed, Jesus is the light. He has come to set you free. He has come to give you hope. He's come to give you promise for a future. And all this leads to the cross, where he goes up to the cross, nailed on the cross, takes the sin upon himself. And we remember that time is death and resurrection by taking communion. And it's the first Sunday of the month, and so we'll be taking communion together. And kids, you are invited to come up as we take communion. If you've talked about this with your parents, and parents, of course, you have the ability to bring them up as we take communion.